Our sermon text this evening comes from Nehemiah, but first we're going to turn to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 1029. It's Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11. Pew Bible, pages 1029. Verses 10 and 11, Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now turning over to Nehemiah, page 508 in your pew Bible, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. 508 in your pew Bible, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakpharim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. You have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, ready to worship and to learn from your word. May your spirit go with the preaching this evening, that it may be to your glory, that it may be an encouragement and helpful. Lord, please be with us in our hearts and in our minds, that we may be open and receptive, closed to all distractions, and submitting ourselves to your holy word. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I was a kid, I was working outside with my father one day. And it's a really hot day, maybe 95 degrees. We're working outside. We got this stump. It's this eucalyptus stump. It's maybe 3 feet across. It's this big old massive thing. And man, was it hard to get out. It took us maybe 3 months of digging and of hacking at this thing with an axe, trying to get this stupid stump out of the ground. We even went as far as to chain my dad's truck, this 2004 Dodge Ram. We chained it to the truck and we said, "All right, hit the gas and go." Nothing. It maybe moved an inch. This thing was so solid, because its roots, its big old tap root, was so thick and deep that no matter how hard we tried, until we cut that root off, we could not get the stump out. Well, this evening in our passage in Nehemiah, we find a man who is surrounded by enemies who are trying to uproot him, who are trying to drag him away, who are trying to take him away from the work that he has to do. And yet, like a stump, Nehemiah will not move because his roots are so deep and thickly entrenched in the strength of God. But first, we need to understand where we are. Who is Nehemiah? What's this wall he's building? Where are they? Well, we know from the start of the book that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, and this king was the king of Persia. And so we're still in the exile, but the important thing is that Israel has returned. There is now people living in Jerusalem, Jewish people who have returned from exile, who have been called back to the promised land. But Nehemiah hears a report of this remnant, of these people. And he hears that they are in sad state because the walls are still broken down. We read in the book of Ezra that the temple has been rebuilt, but without a wall, these people are exposed. And so Nehemiah is cut to the heart. He is convicted that he has to go to Jerusalem to rebuild this wall. And so he does so. By the grace of God, he receives favor in the eyes of the Persian king and is sent as a governor to go and rebuild the wall. But when he does, he finds opposition. He finds those who would seek to stop the work that he was sent to do. And in our passage this evening, the three men that we find as the enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they hear that the wall is almost done. Nehemiah has done a great job. The wall is almost finished. All he has to do is put the doors back in. And so this is the last chance for the enemies of Israel to stop this work. And so who are these people? And what are they intending? This is our first point. They intend evil. We read in verse 2, they intended to do me harm, me being Nehemiah. And then in verses 5 through 9, these same people intend fear. That will be the second point, intending evil, intending fear. And then lastly, how does this point us to Christ? So Sanballat, Geshem, Tobiah, who are these people? These are not Jewish people. But they are political, they have political power. In fact, we read earlier in the book that Tobiah has family ties in with the Jewish people. And so he holds sway not only over the surrounding nations, but he also holds sway within the city of Jerusalem itself. These are not random guys off the street who are hurling rocks at the wall that Nehemiah is building. These are political enemies. These are powerful men. We read in chapter 4 that they were able to amass an army to go and try to stop the work secretly, to sabotage it. But by God's grace, again, the plan was thwarted. And so, in realizing that this is their last chance to stop the work, they try to draw Nehemiah away. They think that if we can just knock over the kingpin, the rest of the work will cease. If they just get rid of the head honcho, everyone else will stop work. And so what they do is they send to Nehemiah and they say in verse 2, come, let us meet together. Now this kind of meeting together is, come, let us share fellowship. Let us be together. Let us talk. This is an extension of friendship. It's an olive branch. But of course, Nehemiah knows better. In chapter 4, these are the same people who raised an army to go and attack Israel. And so they're not suddenly going to change their minds and want to be friends. So Nehemiah is wise. He says, no way. They're trying to do me harm. And so they think, Sanballat and Geshem, they think if they can just draw him out, that they can ambush him, that they can capture him, or even assassinate him. And the place that they call him to is pretty far outside of Jerusalem. But it's right on the border of Nehemiah's governing area. And so it's a logical place to have a meeting because it's halfway between where Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat are located and Jerusalem. So it seems like a neutral location. But it's also more than a day's journey outside of Jerusalem. In other words, there would be no backup. Nehemiah would not only have to stop the work, but he would be exposed. And that would be when they would seek to strike at him. So what is Nehemiah's response? But in verse 3, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? What this shows us is not that Nehemiah is self-important. He's not elevating himself saying, I'm so important to this work that if I left, the work would stop. What he is saying is that this work is so important, there is no way that he would ever leave it, especially not for these people who are intending to do him harm. Why would he let himself be distracted from this great work that he is doing? This is not just a passion project of Nehemiah. It's not just his hobby that he does during the weekends. This is Nehemiah's full calling. This is what God has convicted him to do. And it's a good work. Building a wall for a city, that's a great thing to do. Most cities would have a wall. This is very common. It's a really great way to defend your city. Because if you don't have a wall, it's like the Wild West. Bandits can just run in and shoot up the place. But with a wall, you have protection. And with a wall, you have status. Without a wall, you're just a bunch of people living in houses. With a wall, now you are a political, you are your own people. You have protection. And you have some measure of recognition among the other nations. And so the enemies of Israel don't want to see this wall completed. But we have to ask why. We naturally think, why do they hate the Jews so much? Why do they hate the fact that this wall is even being built? In chapter 4, Sanballat hears that the wall is being built, and it says he is exceedingly angry. Why? What does he care that there's a wall being built in Jerusalem? But of course, we read this and we think, well, this is God's people. Of course there's going to be hatred because they see that God is with them. And so Sanballat, Geshem, they cannot outright attack Israel because they are both Persian vassals. And Persia would never allow the vassals to go to open war with one another. But they have to do it secretly. And so that's what they tried to do in ambushing him. That's what they tried to do in chapter 4 when they raised an army to go and attack him. This is persecution. There is no cause beyond hatred for God's people. This is a righteous work that Nehemiah is doing, and yet he is receiving the brunt of fear, of reviling. They are intending evil towards him. And so when we read Matthew 5, when we read, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," that applies to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are seeking to end his life, not because of some slight that he did against them, but because the work that he is doing is a righteous work. He is following God's will. He is doing a great work. And rightly so, his response shows us how focused he is on this work. That even though there might be opposition, even though they are intending evil against him, his hands never waver from the work that he was given to do. And he was blessed. We find out that from start to finish, the building of the wall, the whole thing, it was done in 52 days. And when the nations of the around them saw that it was finished so quickly, they were afraid because they saw that God had blessed this work. And so this work is so important to Nehemiah that not even the offer of friendship, even though he knows it's wrong, he does not listen. In fact, he doesn't listen four times. Four times, it says, they come and they send this messenger to try to draw him away from the work. They try to distract him. Verse 4, "Every time I answered them in the same manner." Like a fly that's continually pestering you, that has its tiny heart set and landing inside your ear, they continually pester Nehemiah with messengers and say, "No, you got to come to us. Come on. We're just going to have fun. It's going to be fun. Come bring your friends. Let's have fun." And Nehemiah's like, "I am doing a great work. Leave me alone. I want to do what I'm trying to do." He's like a stump. Nehemiah, in the face of people trying to distract him, enemies even seeking his harm, he is like a stump. He stands firm, deeply rooted, so that even if they were to chain a truck to Nehemiah, that truck would not be able to pull him over because of how rooted he is in the work that he's been given. We find that he stands resolute, that he doesn't compromise. But every time he answers in the same manner. Brothers and sisters, we may not be able to relate directly to what Nehemiah is facing. But consider this. Does temptation ever stop after you say no once? Or twice? Or three times? Or four or five or a million? Or is it constantly there? Is it continually pestering you? Does temptation to sin ever quit when it sees that you are standing resolute? No, it redoubles its efforts. Sin continually pushes against us, trying to push us over. Temptation is constantly at our door knocking, asking us, come, have fun, leave the work, take a break. But brothers and sisters, Nehemiah gives us an example that even though four times they knocked at his door, he said no. And so too, we should be deeply rooted so that no matter how many times temptation comes knocking at the door, we are deeply rooted in faith. And we are like a stump. And no matter how hard sin tries, it cannot push us over. And of course, it is sin. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, their hatred was without any due cause. These were unrighteous men, angry that a righteous work was being done. And so too, does our enemy hate when we do a righteous work? So too does pride often come knocking at our doors. So too does distractions of this world say, leave the work. But we have been given a great work to do. Our work as Christians now is not to build a wall, but it is to work righteousness. We are called as Christians to obey God's law. We are called to be lights to the world. We are called to be examples. We are called to be in the world, but not of it. We are called to abstain from every sinful deed, and we are called to exemplify the fruits of the Spirit. This is the work that we've been given to do, and there will be opposition. There will be persecution for doing righteousness. There will be people who look down upon you simply because you are a Christian. But Matthew 5 reminds us that even when that persecution comes, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you who are mocked and reviled for my sake, for Christ's sake. That is the work we have been given to do. And we must be careful that we are not distracted by the things of this world. And just like temptation may switch up its tactics, Sanballat and Geshem, they see that their tactic is not working. They see that Nehemiah is no longer listening to them, that he's standing firm like a stump. And so they say, let's switch the tactics. We need to change how we're going at this guy because he's too strong right now. So they change the tactic to try to intend fear for the people of Israel. So our second point, Sanballat sends an open letter in verse 5. For the fifth time he sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. Now what this means is that this letter is it's not sealed with a wax stamp. And so it's open. Anyone can read it. And their intention was most likely to have this letter read publicly. But it's written like a private letter. Like Sanballat is reaching out to Nehemiah to inform him of the rumors that are going on concerning him. But instead of reaching out as a friend, we know that Sanballat's intentions are not good. We know that he is intending fear, for it says in verse 9, for they all wanted to frighten us. So this letter was meant to discredit Nehemiah. This letter, we find, was an attempt to discredit him in the eyes of his followers and in the eyes of the nations. And why? No cause. Because he's doing a righteous work. and so they speak evil against his good name. They send this letter, writing, it is reported among the nations, verse 6, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And first, it is reported among the nations, and also Geshem says it. Good old Geshem, paragon of virtue. They are spreading this rumor, this false rumor, among the nations. They're trying to rise the nations around them up and say, what are they going to do? They're going to rebel? That's going to bring the Persian army down upon this whole region. How dare those Jews think they can rebel? Later in verse 6, and according to these reports, you wish to become their king. Not only do they accuse Nehemiah of preparing a rebellion, they also accuse him of trying to raise himself up as a king. And unfortunately, history is not on Nehemiah's side. We find many times that even as early as the Babylon invasion, this whole region was known for its insurrections. Several times, Judah's kings have risen up against Babylon, until Babylon eventually destroyed Jerusalem entirely. This region is not known for its stability. In fact, it's known for its insurrections. And this continues on even into the Roman era. And so history is not on Nehemiah's side in this case. And so this accusation carries a small weight with it. But of course, we know that Nehemiah is not setting himself up as king. There is no point in the book of Nehemiah where he ever expresses any intention to become king. In fact, there is no book outside of the book of Nehemiah that mentions him by name. He is pleased to just do his work and pass into the records of history. But Sanballat twists the dagger and says, you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. Verse 7. There is a king in Judah. Now, of course, we know that there was a prophecy concerning a king in Judah. Last week we read it in Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. But Nehemiah is not the subject of this prophecy. But what Sanballat is accusing him of is kind of like those TV commercials where it says real people and not actors. You can give a script to a real person just as easily. And Sanballat is accusing Nehemiah of giving a script to prophets, saying, here, prophesy this. But that's not what the case is. These prophecies are not about Nehemiah. They're about a greater king. But it's still not looking very good for Nehemiah, because in verse 7, and now the king, the Persian king, will hear of these reports. Subtly, Sanballat accuses or threatens Nehemiah with telling on him, going to the Persian king and saying, these people are going to start an insurrection and Nehemiah is going to raise himself up as king. And so rightly, this would incite some fear, especially in those who are reading this open letter. Especially in those who are reading this and thinking, is this the guy who's leading us? Did he really pay off the prophets? Is this really what we're going to do? We're going to start a rebellion? But Nehemiah's response in verse 8, no such things as you say have been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. This is a ridiculous claim. Even though it still has some weight, all of it is based upon air. Because think about who is in Jerusalem. Who is this people who's going to rebel? It's a tiny remnant. We read in the book of Nehemiah that they could not even fill the city. There were so few of them. And so this tiny population, how are they going to start a rebellion? And so the nations of the world would look at this tiny population and say, they're going to start a rebellion? Really? Is this really a true rumor? And Nehemiah, of course, says, no, I'm not raising myself up as king. I'm just here to do the work, to raise up this wall. And he, by God's grace, was successful. As we said earlier, 52 days to build an entire wall around a city. Nehemiah was faithful. Nehemiah didn't quit. He kept going. He took courage. Even when Sanballat said, come, take counsel. Even when they accused him, they threatened him. Nehemiah said, no way. You're not trying to extend an olive branch to me. I know what you're really intending. You cannot distract me from the work that God has given me to do. And then Nehemiah does something really cool. The end of verse 9. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Sanballat, Geshem, Tobiah, they intended to bring fear. They intended to make the Israelites' hands tremble, that their hands would drop from the work, that they would become weak, both with fear and with trembling. And yet Nehemiah's prayer is, Lord, strengthen my hands. Even in the midst of those who would bring fear, those who would cause his hands to drop from the work, his prayer is, Lord, give me courage. In the face of opposition, in the face of mockery, of having his good name slandered, of evil intended against him, of fear intended against him and the Israelite people, Nehemiah, his roots, they went into God's strength. He drew his strength not from his charisma, not from his personality, not from his stubbornness. Nehemiah drew his strength from the Lord. So that even in the midst of such persecution, even in the midst of fear, his prayer could be, Lord, strengthen my hands. Because his roots went into the Lord. His roots drew upon such a deep well that it would never run dry. For there is no source of strength greater than that of an everlasting God. There is no being greater than the one who created everything. And so Nehemiah's prayer is to this God to give him strength. And indeed, God did. The wall was finished. The plans of the enemies were thwarted. And as we know, the king did return. But Nehemiah's example makes us stop. Makes us stop and think how we respond. So ask yourself, how do you respond when you face persecution? When you face mockery for being a Christian? Maybe you haven't yet, but my guess is you have. Many years ago, when I was in Mexico, I like to say many years ago, it makes me feel old. We were in Mexico, and we were for this missions trip, and we were going down into the slums and building houses. And so on our way back, we're in our caravan. We have maybe 7 cars total, a few vans, a few trucks. It's a pretty big caravan. And we're driving back towards the border. We're headed home. The work is done. We're ready to take our rest. And a Mexican police officer pulls over the first car of the caravan. And one thing you got to understand about the Mexican police force is that they're not exactly known for their moral uprightness. And that officer saw a van with the words PCA Church, or excuse me, New Life Presbyterian Church. And he saw an American license plate. And he thought to himself, two things. One, they're American, they have money. Two, they're church people, they're pushovers. They're not going to want to get arrested. And so he pulls them over, and the first thing he does is he walks up and he says, if you don't give me some money, I'm going to take you into jail. And of course, our pastor is like, what did we do? We're just driving along. We're just here to build houses. We're not doing anything wrong. In fact, we're doing good stuff. Why would you want to pull us over?" And this officer is communicating through a translator, and he keeps talking and saying, no, if you don't give me money, I'm going to arrest you. It doesn't matter if you haven't done anything wrong. He's just going to fabricate some claim and take him into jail. But the first rule of a caravan is if one car stops, every car stops. And so the second car pulls up. Officer starts to get a little nervous. More people are coming out of the cars. Third car pulls up. Fourth. The fifth truck. Sixth van. Now there's a whole lot of people. First of all, this is a lot of witnesses. Second of all, we're not all going to fit in his car to go to jail. And so he gets in his car and he drives off. We were spared that day. It would have been a real mess. But just because we were a church, just because we were American and we had money, maybe there wasn't even a cause that he pulled us over in the first place. Maybe he just was having a bad day and needed some money. Whatever the cause, there will be things like that where you are suddenly in a situation where you're thinking, uh-oh, how's this going to work out? You're going to be afraid. Maybe you'll be persecuted. Maybe you'll be mocked for being a Christian. Maybe you'll be reviled for doing a righteous thing. But how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Nehemiah did? God, give me strength. This is what we should be. We should be like stumps rooted in God's strength, drawing upon His everlasting well. Immovable, incapable of being budged or pushed over, not listening to the temptations and the distractions of the world, not dropping our hands from the work of praying that God would strengthen our hands. Our faith in Christ, that is what gives us hope. Because like we read in Matthew 5, blessed are you who are persecuted, reviled, mocked for my name's sake. The standard that we see with Nehemiah, Christ Himself not only held up to the standard, but He exceeded it. This is how this points to Christ, and this standard that we see of being rooted in God and being faithful to the work. There was no one more faithful to the work than Jesus Christ. And He was hated. And why? Did Christ ever do something wrong? No, He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. The same standard that He held His apostles to, He Himself went above it. Because He was not only persecuted, He was persecuted to the point of death. That even when He was facing opposition to His work that He was given to do, He did not waver. And even in the midst of people trying to stop Him from accomplishing this work, even in the midst of the wilderness, being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, did Jesus ever once say, okay? But every time He said no. Every time He said no, I am doing a great work. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word comes from God. And no one exemplified that more than Jesus Christ, who was hated, who was persecuted, who died. And yet the work that He was given, He accomplished it. And while Nehemiah built a wall, that was His work. Christ's work was to build a church. Christ's work was to redeem sinners. And brothers and sisters, He accomplished that. You are the fruit of His labors. You are His people because He went and took your sins upon himself. He was hated unto death, but that is exactly what needed to happen so that you can be free from the power of sin and death. So that now we live not in bondage, not in bondage to sin, but now we live as Christians, as people, men and women, whose roots are not in anything of this world, but our roots are now rooted in our great rock, in our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is our cornerstone. He is the one who bought you, who lived for you, and who loves you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, for the incredible love that you showed to us in taking away our sins and in making us a people for your good glory. Lord, please be with us as we go out this day. Help us to be rooted in strength that comes only from you. Help us to reject the distractions, the temptations of this world, and help us to endure and to stand firm when we face opposition and when we face fear and when we face suffering. We pray this in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.